Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
My father was at Pearl Harbor on December 7th, 1941. He was assigned to the USS St. Louis, and the experience he had at Pearl Harbor when the Second World War broke out, as far as the United States is concerned, I mean, that really forever changed his life, and that was huge in our family. When I was a kid, I regularly remember my dad going off to what were called Pearl Harbor Survivors Association meetings. Several times a year, he would get together with all the Pearl Harbor survivors, men, women that had been there that day, and they'd eat dinner together, they'd talk about the great issues of the day, and in reality, it was kind of this support group for these people that had gone through this incredibly tragic, difficult situation. I mean, many of them, you know, of course they didn't label it this way then, but I'm sure a ton of them were suffering from things like PTSD, and it was just a great support group. I remember as a kid hearing my dad talk about one of the men that was at those meetings. His name was Walt Staff. In fact, I even Googled him, and you can Google him, and there's actually about an 8 or 9 minute video of Walt Staff telling his story of December 7th, 1941. My dad was on the St. Louis, the battleship St. Louis. Walt Staff was on the Oklahoma. And if you remember studying this, the Oklahoma was one of the first ships that was hit real seriously, and shortly after the battle started, it listed over to the side, and there were about 500 men that were trapped in the hull of that ship. And Walt Staff was one of them. And literally for 48 hours, in oil up to his chest, he and another man in this certain compartment sat and tapped on the hull of the ship. The ship is upside down, or at least almost upside down. There is no way they're getting out of that ship, except they sat and tapped on that hull. And Tuesday morning, finally, rescue crews cut a hole in the ship and got him out. And, you know, I just, out of curiosity, I thought, I wonder if, you know, his story is online. And sure enough, I Googled it, and here was an 8 minute video with Walt Staff telling his story about 25 years ago. And as I sat and watched it and I listened to it, it was all the things I heard as a 7-year-old, an 8-year-old, a 10-year-old, a 12-year-old. I did learn something new. I thought he was alone. He was in the compartment with another man, and together they tapped on that hole. He said, I don't know how long we were there. We turned out it was 48 hours, but he said it was just, you know, we were just there hoping. They could hear stuff outside, and they knew that people were thinking, okay, there's men trapped in this ship, we've got to get them out. But he didn't know what they were doing. About 4 or 5 hours before they actually got out, so they'd been going at this thing for well over 40 hours, they heard something that suggested that the rescue crew had given up. I don't know what it was, but it's like all of a sudden, all the activity outside just went silent. And it's like their impression was that they'd given up and these guys were going to be left for dead. All of a sudden, you know, all the oxygen went out of the room. And he said the other guy was so distraught that he immediately plunged himself in and was trying to kill himself, commit suicide. And he had to struggle to get him up and say, no, we got to hang on. We got to hang on. We got to hang on. And he convinced the guy to give it another go. And they tapped for another 3 or 4 hours. And finally, the rescue crew did, in fact, cut a hole in the ship and they got out. You know, hope is essential. I mean, honestly, if you don't have hope for a better, more prosperous, more enjoyable future, you don't want to go. I mean, it is very difficult to stay in a relationship, for example, a marriage, for example, when all of a sudden the hope is gone. And who knows what causes that hope to leave. But every once in a while, you can be in a difficult situation, but if you've got that light at the end of the tunnel, if you've got a little bit of hope, you can keep pressing on, pressing on, pressing on. But if something happens that says, it's all over, the rescue crew has packed up and they're gone. Man, there isn't any of us that hardly have the endurance to just keep going without that light at the end of the tunnel. Hope is essential. But you know what? I've got great news for us, okay? Here's the great news. The people of God, we never have to be without hope. And that's a bold statement, but you know what? That really is true. If you are here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, God does have a future. God has a plan. God has a hope for you. You never, never, ever have to be without hope. Oh, it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have the future that you want or that you've envisioned or even the one you've been heading towards. But the truth of the matter is we have a God who is a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of compassion, a God of promise. And there is always hope. Always. I mean, there are so many times, I'm sure all of us, if we've lived long enough, we feel just like that guy that was in that compartment with Walt's staff. And it's like, it's over, I'm done. And I might as well just throw in the towel now. But the truth of the matter is, for the child of God, for the people of God, for you, if you trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you can always have hope. Now here's what I want you to do, is take your Bible and turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 33. Now, we actually have been looking at the book of Ezekiel since January. We've taken the last couple weeks off because of Palm Sunday and Easter. But I want us to go back and consider a few more passages out of the book of Ezekiel. And that's what we're going to do for the rest of the month of April. Now, if you remember, Ezekiel is this prophet, this preacher, who was one of the POWs in Babylon about 600 years before Christ was born. Israel had so sinned that God finally disciplined them and had the Babylonians come in, Nebuchadnezzar come in, and he just basically demolished the country and took tens of thousands of them back to Babylon as prisoners of war. Now, many of them were clueless as to why God was letting that happen in their life. I mean, my goodness, they're God's people. We're supposed to be God's people. Why is God letting this happen to us? Well, the truth of the matter is, the reason it was happening to them is because these people for centuries had engaged in idolatry, and this was God's discipline. God is a loving heavenly Father, and when His people fall into sin, He woos them back. And one of the ways He woos them back is by putting some discipline in their life so that they will wake up and realize they're that prodigal son out in the pig pen and they ought to come home. Well, these people were in Babylon, and Ezekiel's job was to tell them this is God's discipline. And a whole bunch of them were saying, no, things are going to be good. See, because here's how the destruction of Israel occurred. The first time Nebuchadnezzar came to town, he basically just captured a few hundred of the really, really bright, smart people, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these bright young men, and he took them back to Babylon with the idea that he was going to retrain them and then send them back to govern the country. Well, about 10 years later, Israel wasn't really cooperating, really wasn't submitting to the Babylonians. So 10 years later, he comes back, and this time he goes and takes tens of thousands of them back as POWs. I mean, he pretty much demolishes a whole bunch of things in the country. But he still left it kind of functioning. He still had a government. The temple was still standing. That was when Ezekiel was taken. Well, before Nebuchadnezzar came back the third time, that's when Ezekiel was doing all this preaching that we've seen. All those sermons we did in January, February, and March, those all occurred after they were in Babylon, but before Nebuchadnezzar went back to Jerusalem the third time, and on that third time, he totally destroyed the place. He totally dismantled the government. And I mean, that's when all hope went down the tubes. So look at chapter 33 and look at verse 21. So the first 33 and a half chapters all occur before this happens. But look what happens. Now it came about in the 12th year of our exile. So they'd been there for 12 years, and for 12 years they had been tapping on the hull of the ship, and they could hear rescue crews out there figuring out how do we cut through this thing to get these guys out of that compartment and save their lives. For 12 years they had been in exile, hoping that Israel and God would get their act together and get them rescued. But here's what happened. Now it came about on the 12th year, in the 12th year of our exile, actually on the 5th of the 10th month. I mean, Ezekiel knows exactly when he heard the rescue crew pack up and say, everyone's dead in there. We're not going to waste our time anymore. That refugees from Jerusalem came saying, the city has been taken. I mean, we read that real quickly, but let me tell you, the balloon just popped. All the air went out of the room. It was that something that said, okay, this is for real. We've been prisoners of war for 12 years, and we've been hoping to be liberated. We've been hoping that the invasion will occur and someone will come and rescue us. We are toast. That's when all hope went. But remember what I said? These people are the people of God. These people are the people of God, just like we're the people of God. And what was the truth I said that we're going to learn today? Let me see if I can back it up. God's people are never without hope. Jerusalem just was toppled. That beautiful temple that Solomon had built 400 years earlier, that was like one of the most crowning achievements of any city on the face of the earth, it's all gone. And all of a sudden, all of those people were like, we are lost. There is no future. And I'm sure tons of them were ready to plunge down underneath the oil and just be done with it in about 30 or 45 seconds. That's when God changes Ezekiel's ministry. Up till now, Ezekiel's job was to say, hey, this is God's discipline. But from now on, you know what Ezekiel's going to preach? Hey, we're God's people, and there is still hope. Not because we deserve it. Shoot, we deserve this 20 years of captivity that some of us have endured, like Daniel. We deserve these 12 years that we deserve, that we've been here. But this is not the end of the story. God is not one of those dads that takes his kids out and wails the tar out of them, like my father used to, that was his expression for giving a spanking. You know, when you did something bad, I'm going to take you out and wail the tar out of you. I always never really knew what that meant, wail the tar out of you, but I got the impression it was a pretty severe spanking. You know what? God is not one of those fathers that goes and wails the tar out of us and says, be done with it. Just head off. I don't want to see you again. No, here's the deal. There is always hope. And this is, you'll get your money's worth if you remember that sentence that's on the screen. You could leave, but please don't leave. We got another 25 minutes, okay? I don't care how bad your life gets, there is always hope. I don't care whether it's divorce or unemployment or a disappointing parenting situation, a disappointing relationship. There is always hope for the child of God. Sure, there might be consequences, huge consequences, but there is always hope. There's always hope for God's people. We may get ourselves into the pig pen like the prodigal son did. Remember that story that Jesus told? But we always have a father back home that says, come on. Now, you might not be in a position today where you need this sermon. But you might be. And I'm willing to bet that you have been. And when we are in those situations sometimes, hope is the last thing we're thinking about. But here's the takeaway. Here's the takeaway. We're going to go look at some passages here in just a minute. Here's the takeaway. If you are a child of God, if you are one of God's people, God always has a hope for you. All the way until that last heartbeat, that last brainwave, that last breath of life. God always has purpose and meaning for your life. Always. Not because you deserved it, not because you earned it, but because He is that kind of a God that extends grace and mercy and compassion and love. He is the perfect Father. None of us had perfect fathers. Some of us might say, if God wants to be called Father, I don't want anything to do with Him because I'm just thinking of my dad and my dad. Nobody should be like my dad. Okay, I'm sorry, but get over that for now. Your dad was wrong. But God is that perfect Father, and He always, even though He disciplines us, and even though sometimes He might set up boundaries and consequences, He always has a future and a hope for His children. He's always standing there at the road waiting for us to come back from the pig pen. We don't understand that because that's not the kind of parents we normally are. I mean, what's one of our favorite expressions? I am so done with that. I'm done with that job. I'm done with that spouse. I'm done with that kid. I'm done with that. I ain't ever going to let myself get into that situation. I am done with that. I'm going to see it coming, and I'm done with it. God is never done with you. Now, that's something to celebrate, okay? Let me show you what we're going to look at. Okay, here we go. They got this devastating news, but Ezekiel now has a new job title. Instead of being the prophet that comes along and says, this is God's spank, and he gets to say, you know what? There is great hope for us. Just skip over this next slide here. But here's what I want you to do, because I wish we could take a long time to look at it, but we'd all need to eat lunch and go to work tomorrow. So look at chapter 36, Ezekiel 36, and skip all the way over to verse 16. This is some of the good news that God has for these people who are in the middle of that compartment, and they think the rescue crew just left. Here's what God says. Verse 16. Then the word of the Lord came to me, that's Ezekiel, saying, son of man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me was like the uncleanness of the women in their impurity. Therefore, I poured out my wrath on them for the blood which they had shed on the land because they had defiled it with their idols. Verse 19, I scattered them among the nations. See, we're only hearing about how they went to Babylon, but God had been scattering them. There, here they were in the land, this land that God had given to them, and God was just systematically taking them and scattering them all over the world, all over Europe, all over East Asia, all over the Middle East. God was scattering them. Why? Because he didn't love them? No, because this was his way of disciplining them. Here, I've given you this land, and you've gone towards idolatry. You've not been faithful, and I'm disciplining you. That's why you're here in Jerusalem, or that's why you're here in Babylon. You're being disciplined. So God is just reviewing all that with Ezekiel. But then skip down to verse 22. Therefore, here's what I want you to say to these people who feel like they have absolutely no hope. Now this is God's word to Israel. Okay, those people. We're going to see what God has to say to us here in a little bit. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which, by the way, you've profaned among the nations where you went. I mean, see, that's what's so good about this. I mean, it's not me being good enough. It's not you being good enough. It is God saying, here's who I am. I'm a promise keeper. I am a promise keeper, and I have made promises to you people, and I keep my promises. I also promised to discipline you, which I've done, but I've also got some other promises that are there. So I'm doing all this for my sake. Look at verse 23. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And so the nations will know that I am the Lord. God says, I'm going to do this stuff that I'm about to tell you because I want everybody to know who I am, what kind of God I am. I'm a God of holiness. I'm a God of compassion, a God of mercy, a God of greatness. Look at verse 24. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. You know what the first promise God made to these people? God said, I'm going to regather you. You're spread out all over the then known world, and I'm going to bring you all back together. And you know what's really fascinating? That never happened throughout all the time of the Bible. I mean, sure, some got to go back, Some even got to attempt to build a temple that, you know, kind of seemed like it was sort of good. But it was actually just this, you know, small replica that, you know, the old people who saw the original, when they saw it, they just started crying because they said, this is nothing like it. And there's absolutely no indication that God ever occupied it. They went back to the land, but you know, they never were in charge of it. There was always some other nation that was in charge. Even, think about this, even in Jesus' day. Okay, last week we took a whole bunch of focusing in on Christ and how they crucified him. You know, the Jews didn't crucify Jesus. They had to have the Romans do it. Why? Because the Jews were not in charge. Sure, there was a ton of Jews living in the land, but they were not in the land as God intended. They had been scattered because of God's discipline. But some of you know where I'm going with this. This is what is absolutely so cool. Do you know what happened after the Second World War? Perhaps one of the things that God used the Holocaust for was to create such sympathy and compassion for the Jewish people that for the first time in over 2,000, really over 2,500 years, the nations of the world allowed the nation of Israel to actually form and have its own sovereign government. The way Israel is functioning in the land now, Jewish people with their own government, that's never happened since 586 BC. It's been almost 2,600 years since they have functioned like that. You know, it's hard to say this is that. But you know what's kind of cool? For the last 70 years, it looks like we are seeing the fulfillment of verse 24. They're coming back to the land because of God's sovereign movement. God says, I'm going to regather you. Look at verse 25. He says, I'm going to regenerate you. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Now think about this. God regathers them and then he cleanses them. You know, a lot of times people who hear this kind of perspective on the Bible are like, yeah, those Jews over there, I mean, many of them are atheists, they're secular, they hardly even believe the Old Testament, let alone anything, you know, of value. Many of them aren't even theists. They're just Jews. They just got Jewish blood in their veins. So why do we care about them? Well, maybe, look at your Bible, maybe we are living right now between verse 24 and verse 25, they're regathered first and regenerated second. I mean, honestly, it's a small, small percentage of Jewish folks that are really functioning like what Old Testament Jewish believers should have functioned like. Many of them are just cultural Jews, but they're being regathered. Maybe the next thing that God will do, still sometime future to us, is he'll give them that new heart. Look at verse 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you, and I will remove that heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Give you a heart that is soft and palatable and pliable. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Now, if you're writing in your Bible or if you're taking notes, write Jeremiah 31. out in the margin and then go take a look at it and actually go to Jeremiah 31, I think verses 30 down to about 34, where Jeremiah talks about the exact same thing, where he's talking about this thing called the new covenant as opposed to the old covenant. The old covenant that God initiated with Moses, Jeremiah promised there would be a new covenant. And that new covenant, even though Ezekiel doesn't call it by name, it's got all these things. There's a new heart. You got the spirit. You got this. You got that. These other things. Well, how does that new covenant fit in? Do you remember what we say whenever we take the Lord's table? And we say it because Jesus said it the night before they crucified him. Jesus held up that cup of wine and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." In other words, the sacrifice that I'm going to make tomorrow morning when I die on the cross is going to establish that new covenant that Jeremiah talked about, that Ezekiel alluded to. I'm going to be the sacrifice that initiates that new agreement, that will do away with the old agreement. And part of that new agreement is regeneration, a new heart, a new spirit, God's spirit with indwelling us. That's what Ezekiel is talking about here. So God says, I'm going to regather you. I'm going to regenerate you. Now I've got to just really hurry here because I used up too much of my time already, but skip over to chapter 37. Basically, God says to Ezekiel, hey, I'm gonna resurrect you people. These people were a dead nation. I mean, here they were just a few years into this deadness, but the hope had left. And for 2,500 years now, at least, they've been a dead nation, a spiritually dead nation. But look what happens in chapter 37. This time, God just didn't tell him about it. God gave him a vision. You know, picture's worth a thousand words. So God has Ezekiel see another vision. Look at this. The hand of, verse 1 of chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit and set me down in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. Dry bones. And look at verse 3. He said to me, God says to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I love Ezekiel's answer. I mean, because by this time God has so totally blown him away, he's failed so many tests. God says, hey, Ezekiel, here's all these dead, dry bones, and not presumably they were the bones of human beings that had literally just rotted and dried out there. And God says, hey, Ezekiel, you think these things can come back to life? And Ezekiel, it's like he just shakes his head and he says, Lord, only you know. Don't ask me. You've surprised me so totally. He says, oh, Lord, you know. And so what does God say? Verse 5. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. And I will put sinew on you and make flesh grow back on you, cover your skin and put breath in you that you will come back to life and you will know that I am the Lord. And then what happens? And you know, if I had time, I was going to have this cool quartet from about 50 years ago sing the Bones song. If you haven't seen it, you ought to Google it. I mean, Dry Bones. I mean, so good. I forget what the guy's names that did it. But all of a sudden, Ezekiel is standing there in this field, in this valley with these dry, dead bones. And he sees them all come back together. What was it that God was symbolizing? He was symbolizing the fact that these people who had totally lost hope because of the discipline that they had incurred and because they thought God had abandoned them, God is coming along and saying, no, I'm not that kind of a father. I don't go and wail the tar out of you and then walk away and say, get out of my sight. God says, you know what? I've disciplined you because I've tried to bring you back to myself. And someday, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring you back. And you know, you look at world history and how it's shaped up in the last 70, 80 years. It looks like these passages are coming true. Who's coming back to the land? Jewish folks. Secular, sometimes atheistic, pagan Jewish folks. But that's okay because God says, I'm going to regather you and then I'm going to renew you. I'm going to resurrect you. And then just real quickly here, look over at verse 15. You know what else he's going to do? I'm going to reconcile you. Remember, it was two nations. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Ephraim in the north, Judah in the south. And the last part of that vision that starts in verse 15, God says, you're not going to be two nations like you've been for the last 400 years, 450 years. You're going to be one people. Now here's my point, and then I want to just take a couple minutes to apply it to us. What God did for these people is He showed them their future. And He showed it to them at a strategic point when they thought the rescue crew had left. They hear the news that Jerusalem has fallen, the temple is demolished, the government's been totally disbanded, the rescue crew packed up and left, and so there's no more point for us to sit and tap on the hull of the ship and hope that somebody'll come and rescue us. At that moment when all hope was lost, God said, okay, Ezekiel, I'm changing your job title. From now on, instead of being the prophet that preaches discipline, you are the prophet that preaches hope. That's going to be a long way off. And I don't think even Ezekiel would have thought it's going to be this long. But isn't it cool that we perhaps are living in a time when we're seeing some of this happen? It could be that we're living between verses 24 and 25 of Ezekiel 36. It could be that in a way we started to see those dry bones come back to life. And maybe eventually, not maybe, but maybe within our lifetime even, we'll see Israel as God's people actually be God's people. That's what God promised to them. But what does He promise to us? I mean, what is the good news for us? I'm going to try to keep it to 3 minutes and then I'll be done. You know what God promised? God said, I will discipline you. God is an incredible Father. And we won't take the time to look at it, but go look at Hebrews 12. Start at verse 5. The writer of Hebrews says, man, do not be discouraged when you are incurring the discipline of the Lord. Because those that the Lord loves, He disciplines. Why? To bring them back. You know what? You've got a God, I've got a God that says, when we get off track, I'm going to come after you and bring you back. I'm going to discipline you. Why? Because He's so angry, He just has to get some of His wrath out? No. I may do that sometimes as a father. You may have done that sometimes as a father or a parent. But that's not why God does it. God does it because He loves us to bring us back. You know what else God does? God forgives us. We've all heard the verse and we all know it. 1 John 1:9. You know what? That's not a salvation verse. That's a sanctification verse. That's to me and you after we've trusted Jesus Christ. Because here's the deal. Regularly I sin. Regularly you sin. We are that prodigal that goes off. But I've got a God, you've got a God who forgives us. Who says, come on back. Come on home. Well, yeah, sometimes there's consequences. Sometimes life changes forever. That marriage probably is over. That parent, that child may always feel that way about us because we blew it so much. That parent may always feel that way about us. They're human. There are consequences. But there's still forgiveness. Maybe you're here today and you've had that kind of a situation, either in your life or in someone else's life, and it's a thing. If you are one of God's people, God says, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. And I could take the time to take us to other places where God says, I'll give you the grace to deal with those consequences. Yeah, life may forever change because of that, but let me tell you what, I will enable you to live in that new normal. But go to the bank on this. I've forgiven you. I love you enough to discipline you, and I will forgive you. And here's the last one. And I think this is the one that ought to provide all of us with incredible hope. And again, it's out of Hebrews chapter 12. After he's talked about this discipline that God puts in our life, what does verse 12 say in the verses after it? The writer of Hebrews says, so strengthen the hands that are feeble and the limbs that are weak. Man, get up and get working. Here's the deal. If you are one of God's people, God has something meaningful and purposeful for you to do today. But this has happened in my life. I royally messed up that marriage. I royally messed up that kid. I royally disrespected my parents. I royally blew it at that last job. And God says, hey, I've disciplined you. I've invited you for forgiveness. Do what I've asked you to do. And now let me use you. God wants to use you. God wanted to use those people there in Babylon to be His people enduring His discipline because there was a whole crowd of Babylonians that needed to hear about the one true God. God had a plan for them. God's got a plan for you. God takes care of His own. Remember what I said at the beginning? As God's people, we are never, ever without hope. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank You for just the truth of Your Word. In the same way that You had great news for those people of Israel, You've got great news for us. You do love us enough to come after us. And You are gracious enough to forgive us. And Father, we don't understand it, but You also want to use us. And I thank You for that. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.